Kings tonight, chapter 4, and we are going to pick up our verse of scripture in verse 42, and we're going to read through verse 44. This is the continuing saga of Elisha and his servant Gehazi. Every one of these stories here illustrates things for us from scripture, and it's fascinating as far as I'm concerned, and I hope as we go along that you'll see those things. But let's go ahead and read today's verses here, these three verses, verse 42 through 44. Then the man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 24 loaves of barley, and newly ripened grain from his knapsack. And he said, "Give it to the people that they may eat." But his servant said, "What shall I set before this 100 men?" And he said again, "Give it to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over." And so he set it before them, and they ate, and they had some left over according to the word of the Lord. Jeremiah, would you ask a blessing, brother?
Dear Father, we thank you for the privilege to open your word again tonight. Help us to see what we have, that we may share with others, that they may see the love for your Son within us. We thank you for this blessed word and how it guides us every day. Love letter of life. We just thank you for your love, despite us not being worthy of this thing that you gave to us freely. We're thankful for your grace, your mercy, and your love. We ask that you retain and share what we learned tonight for your glory, honor, and praise. And in your Son, our Savior.
Amen. Again, this certain man brought Elijah a portion of the first fruits of his land. It's not clear that this was a one offering over and above that which was required by the law, but it seems to indicate it. According to Leviticus 23, verse 9 through 14, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it, and you shall offer it on that day when you have, and when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made with fire to the Lord for a sweet smell, for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin, and you shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor flesh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." So we see that to the nation of Israel, this was something that would not pass away. That's something that God requires throughout their generations. But they were required to bring that first fruits, which was a tithe, the tenth. But I think that, like I said, this man was giving above and beyond. And either way, this was a token of good stewardship on the part of this unknown man. And as we shared before, you can't outgive God, can you? The increase spoken of in Leviticus represented, like I said, the tithe, 10% given to the house of God. And going beyond that causes more blessings, what we see in Scripture. And, of course, like I said, you can't outgive God. The more you give, the more you will be blessed. God loves a cheerful giver, though. It's the one thing where God says, "Test me of this and see if I won't open the windows of heaven." In Proverbs 3, 9 through 10, it says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruit of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine." So when we look at this, I think sometimes it's important to consider giving above and beyond the tithe, again, to other worthy Christian ministries and causes. Like, for example, you know, the Pregnancy Care Center, the Mercy's Haven, the Rescue Mission, things like that. That doesn't mean taking away from the tithes. It means going beyond giving that, you see. And Elijah here sets an example for us. You know, like Jesus, he had compassion upon the multitude. And I think it's very clear because he was more concerned about them being fed than hoarding it for himself. And in Mark chapter 6, verse 34, it talks about Jesus, how that Jesus says when he came out, he saw the great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things. Then Elijah here, he commands a servant to give the food to the people that they might eat. So we see that the man who brings the offering is acting as a good steward with what God has provided. But then we see the man of God here acting as a good steward with what God has provided as well. That's why churches need to make sure that what people give in their tithes, that it's used wisely and that they are good stewards with what God gives. We also see here how Elijah's servant, though, rejected this idea, in fact, injected doubt about Elijah's command. And often we see this within churches. A lot of times people don't have the faith to believe that God is able to do a little or do a lot with little. And but sometimes that's a part of the testing of our faith, seeing God do a lot with what little that you have. And sometimes people start objecting and they'll say things like, well, we just don't have the resources to do these kind of things. And, you know, we're going to be left holding the bag with nothing to show for it. Again, that really is a lack of faith. Again, what a great story this is for us, because it confirms to us that God is able to do a lot with little and make our supply even more. In other words, they had left over. In Scripture, we are reminded constantly that all things are possible with God. Philip, again, is kind of cast in a similar role as Elijah's servant. When Jesus fed the 5,000, in John chapter 6, verse 5 through 7, it says, "And when Jesus lifted his eyes and seeing the great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?' But this he said to test him." Isn't that interesting that he says that he used this to test him? "For he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." And so, you know, remember they said they want to send them away so that they can go find, you know, food and what have you. And then we find that Andrew later on, he's a little bit more proactive than Philip here, but even he has some doubts. In John 6, 8 through 9, it says, "And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There's a lad here with five barley loaves and two small fish.'" Now, if he'd have stopped right there, it would have been fine. But he goes on to say, "But what are they among so many?" In Matthew 14, verse 18 through 19, this is Jesus' response. He said, "Bring them here to me." And then he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And he took the five loaves and the two fish, and he looked up to heaven, and he blessed and broke it, and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the multitude. Again, the disciples brought to the Lord what they could, and they entrusted it into the Lord, and he entrusted it again back into their hands so that they could distribute it. And Elijah said, "Give the food to the people." After all, the Lord had said that the table would be furnished and that all would eat and that there would be left over. Again, Elisha was speaking in faith here as well. And he expected those who heard the word of the Lord from him to obey it. And the Lord had spoken to us in a lot of different ways as well. And sometimes I think we forget or we simply do not recognize that the Lord has given us command. And I believe this is one of the things that the Lord has commanded us, that we need to realize that as we do this, that the blessings of God will follow. In Matthew 6 and verse 33 it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," and listen to the promise, "and all these things shall be added to you." Now the question is, what things? Well, if you read the previous verses, verse 31 through 32, "Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things." So the question for us is, do we have the faith in the Word of God to be able to say like the psalmist, In Psalms 23 and 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Shepherds provided for their flock. Amen? Because the flock couldn't provide for itself. So the point of this story, as well as the story when Jesus fed the multitude, is to show us all that when we exercise faith, take what we have and use it for the glory of God, we will not, but we, and you know, we will experience God's superabundant provision. Not might, we will experience God's supernatural provision. And it's in this context that God supplies all our needs. As we've seen over and over again in all the stories that we've read, like for example, the woman who only had a little bit of oil, only had a little flour, she said, I'm just going to bake a couple of cakes for me and my son, and then we're going to die. And then the prophet said, make a cake for me first. You know, it took faith to do that, didn't it? And when she did, she made one for herself and her son, and the oil didn't run out until the famine was over. Amen? We have the promise of Scripture in the New Testament, Philippians 4, 16 through 19, that says, for even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And may my God, and now my God, will supply all your need according to the riches in glory by Jesus Christ. Again, there's a confirmation of the promise. Again, I find it interesting that Paul describes their gift as a sacrifice acceptable to the Lord. And as we've shared with you before, the very word sacrifice denotes the fact that it costs something. It costs something. In Hebrews 13 and 16 it says, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So that all being said, this all might be deemed as a part of the reward of faith, but we must not lose sight of the fact that our greatest reward is actually seeing the hand of God move in our lives, and to understand that by experiencing Him this way, that truly is the greatest gift of all, that is our great reward. The Bible actually says He is our great reward. In Genesis 15 and 1, this is what the Lord spoke to Abraham. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. I'm telling you, when God moves on your behalf and builds your faith, there's nothing more precious than that. Keeps you strong, keeps you going. I mean, it's like food that strengthens you and satisfies you. Now, one other thing that I want to point out is this offering is, again, it was really meant for Elijah. I'm sure this man meant for Elijah. But again, Elijah didn't keep it for himself. He wasn't greedy, and he wanted to give it to others and help others. And he didn't want to live in luxury so he could have all of his own needs met and so see others starve. In fact, there was a famine in the land at that time, and people were literally starving. So he shared this blessing with as many as he could. As he says, divide the bread, divide the corn, and let everybody have something to eat. Now, we have seen in this church how God has worked in a similar way. For example, our Thanksgiving dinner. There have been times I've wondered, how are we going to feed all these people? I've seen the line stretch out the door down the street. Considering how much we had, I'm thinking, how are we going to do this? And we just began to pray. And we've never turned anybody away hungry, have we? That's what God has done. We have fed the community because we just take what we have and we step out in faith and do it. Amen? We figure that if we run out, we run out. That's in God's hands. But we got to take the steps of faith to do it. Now we have Elijah's servant Gehazi again who didn't understand that. And I wonder if he didn't think to himself, you know, I know that if Elijah keeps this, for himself, as I believe it was intended, then as his servant, I'll get my share and I'll be fed. But if we give it away, then what's going to happen to me? And I think that that's the mindset of so many people nowadays. Like, for example, if I give away what the Lord asks me to, how will there ever be enough for me to survive? A lot of times people would say, preacher, you know, I don't make enough money to pay my bills. I'm barely squeaking by. How am I going to survive if I give away 10% as tithes and then give an offering to the work of the Lord? It's just not logical. The thing that I've come to, the conclusion I've come to, is that I'm so glad that God doesn't work through logic, but through faith. Amen? God is not hemmed in by your logic. God delights to work outside the realm of human possibility and thinking. He is the God of all of your life, and He's concerned about all of your life. He is Jehovah Jireh, God your provider, not your paycheck. That's not your provider. God is. God will not fail you, and He has promised to meet your every need if you put your faith and your trust in Him. And I think that fact, you know, is so important for us to remember. You know, we live in such a prosperous country that people are, you know, they're not as prone to walk in faith like countries that have nothing. In these third world countries where they have very little, they exercise a great deal of faith. Again, talking to Daryl whenever he went to, was it Kenya? They killed a water buffalo. And you would think that big water buffalo, Daryl was expecting this big old steak. He got a little piece like this because they had to feed over 1,000 people, you know. But people willingly shared. And people came from miles around to hear Daryl speak, you know. And what a lesson that was for Daryl. James chapter 2, verse 5 says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom of God, or to the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? Now, why is it they are rich in faith? Because they can't trust in themselves. They have to trust in God. And today we have freezers and supermarkets to fill up and to supply us with all the food and things that we need. We even have food banks today that help the poor, thankfully. But in Elijah's time, people basically prepared and consumed their food on a day-to-day, you know, basis. One day at a time, they had to take it. They didn't know where their next meal was coming from. And I believe that might be one of the reasons why Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6 and 11, give us this day our daily bread. You see, we are kind of spoiled in the country that we live in, I believe, because it is so prosperous. We also see in Scripture that during his years in the wilderness as an exile, David depended upon God's provision. And I believe that's one of the reasons why David would go on to say these words in Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. You see, out of the riches of His grace, the Lord is able to meet every need. And again, it's the one thing, though, that God requires is faith. Willingness to give, too. Willingness to share. I found this illustration, and I used it years ago, but I want to use it for tonight. One day, a man was lost in the desert without water, but he saw an old shack. He was dying of thirst. He knew he didn't have much longer, so he painfully made his way to the shack. And inside the shack was a little jar of crystal clear water set on the floor next to the pump. Flooded with relief, he walked over to the jar to quench his overbearing thirst. And as he reached down to pick up the jar of water, he noticed a sign. And the sign said, use this water to prime the pump out back. And when you are satisfied, refill it and leave it for the next person who will pass this way. He found himself on the horns of a dilemma because he was so very thirsty. What if I follow the directions on the sign and there was no water in the well? He had to make a decision to either serve himself now or invest and take a chance that deep down there was so much more. Giving is a method of priming the pump of God's blessing. In the life of a believer, you have a choice. You can take the little that God has given you now and consume it for yourself, or you can use it to prime something that's got to be so much more. All that boils down to is whether you believe that there's something underneath the ground. That's a good illustration because it is so true. A lot of times we want to hoard things for ourselves because we feel like, you know, I'm not going to have enough. My mom was married to a man whose first wife had passed away, but she was raised in a time and an era where it was during the Depression, and she became a hoarder after that. A lot of times that's what happens. People go through difficult times and they hoard, you know. But God's plan for you is just the opposite, not hoard, but to give away. You know, and as we do so, we have a willingness to give. We see that God gives us the more, supplies our every need. I believe this is true not only in the physical sense, in giving of food, but I believe that it is true in the spiritual sense. When we give away the Word of God to others, God gives us more revelation back. See, to those who have, more will be given. It's a divine principle that we need to remember. And I believe that's what we should see in this story here, as well as the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Are there any questions or any thoughts before we close in prayer tonight?